If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Luke chapter 7. On Sundays during the summer, we're studying the parables of Jesus, and they are the greatest stories ever told. We introduced the sermon series last Sunday night with the parable of the soils. Jesus said that's the master parable because it teaches the truth you need to understand if the rest of the parables are going to make sense. Jesus said that for those who have open, receptive hearts, the parables reveal the truth, almost like nothing else will. But for those who have cold, non-receptive hearts, the parables will conceal the truth, and you'll leave them worse than you were when you heard it at the first time. We're going to meet two characters today in real time, a Pharisee and a prostitute who will prove that truth. So look with me at Luke chapter 7. I'm speaking today on the parable of the two debtors. Luke 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. How many of you have ever had a friend, and to you that person was number one? But to that friend, you were way down the list. The last resort kind of friend. Or how many of you ever dated somebody and you were really into that person? You were falling in love with that person and you were ready to commit everything to them. But to them, they weren't really in love. They weren't that serious. It was just a cool and casual thing for them. One-sided relationships like that don't ever really satisfy you. They don't ever really change you. I mean, if you're number one to someone, you can't really stay friends with them if somewhere along the line they don't make you number one. And if you're ready to marry somebody and they're uncommitted and completely casual, at some point you have to leave, right? You can't go on like that. You know, the same thing is true spiritually. Some people see Jesus as their number one friend. They love him. They love to read his word. They love to talk to him.
when their lives are falling apart, he's the first person that they run to. Some people, even people who call themselves Christians, have Jesus on the list, but he's not number one on the list. They have a relationship with him, but it's cool and casual and uncommitted. Why is that? He's the same person. He's done as much for one as he has the other. Why is it that two people can come to church on a Sunday and one person can passionately worship Jesus and hang on every word of the sermon and they almost can't wait to run to the altar and respond and worship and obey? And the other person who claims to believe the very same things as the person sitting next to them will barely sing for the songs. They haven't cried. They haven't been to the altar in decades. Why is that? How can two people say they love the same Jesus in completely different ways? This story and the parable within it gives us the answer. Now, here's the story. There was a man named Simon who invited Jesus to his house for dinner. Simon was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ultra-religious, ultra-moral people of their day. By this point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees are entrenched in their opposition against Jesus. They have concluded that he's a fraud, and they need to do away with him. Simon, it appears in this passage, is a little more open than that. He's not yet a dye-in-the-wool skeptic. He still really wants to know who Jesus is, but he's certainly leaning towards skepticism. That's obvious in the way that he greets Jesus. Now, it was customary when you had an important guest come to your house for dinner in those days that the host would meet the guest at the gates of his house and give him a kiss on the cheek. Then he would provide a basin of water, or better yet, have one of his servants wash the person's feet. Then he would take a dab of fragrant olive oil and anoint the head of the person, just a dab. It was a way of saying, you're important to me, I'm glad you've come, I really love you. Simon didn't do any of that for Jesus. And it was obvious to everyone at the dinner that he didn't do it for Jesus. Jesus knew, as a result, what Simon really thought about him, and everybody else did too. So Jesus comes in, unanointed, unwashed, unwelcomed, unkissed, and they start their dinner. Now they're eating and having a good time, and perhaps there's some stimulating conversation happening between Jesus and the Pharisees, when all of a sudden, dinner's interrupted. A woman walks in, and she's emotional. She approaches Jesus from behind. In those days, when you at the table was in front of you and you reclined on an elbow with the feet behind you. So this woman approached Jesus from behind. At first, he could not see her. She had an alabaster box of ointment around her neck, which if the people in that room didn't know who she was and what she did, they would have known just by looking at that bottle of ointment. We read about the woman. She's a sinner. And when that word is used in connection with a woman in the New Testament, it typically means she's a prostitute. That box of ointment that hung around her neck was like her cosmetic. It was her tool of the trade. It was the hook, the fragrance that she would use to pull men in. So she approaches Jesus from behind. She's obviously emotionally upset about something. She doesn't just pour a drop out of the vial. The Bible says she pours the contents, which means she must have broken the box. And as soon as she broke that box, it, of course, would have made a loud crashing sound. And now every eye in the room is on the woman. She pours out the ointment all over the feet of Jesus. She didn't quite expect this, but she begins to weep. The word means that she rains down tears on Jesus' feet. Ladies, she ugly cries. She's having an emotional breakdown. All she really expected was to pour her ointment on Jesus' feet. She was not expecting to wash his feet. I don't think she expected to come to a fancy dinner like that and find them still dirty. Now his feet are wet, covered with her tears. So she does something scandalous. She lets down her hair, which was indecent, immodest in that culture. The Talmud says that if your wife were to let down her hair in public before another man, you could divorce her. It was a very serious thing. And she takes those dirty, unwashed feet, covered with dirt and mud, maybe even the waste of animals, and she washes those feet with her hair. And after she washes them, she bends low, and she covers his feet with kisses. And the tense means that she kissed and she kissed and she kissed. Now that caused quite a scene. And it would today too. Imagine that you have taken the CEO of your company out to a fancy restaurant in Dallas. And you're really whining and dining him. When all of a sudden some woman comes in and she's having an emotional meltdown. And she takes his shoes off and cries over them and pours some expensive perfume on his feet. What would you do? You'd call security. That's where Simon was. He's raging in his heart. And he's not just mad at the woman. He's mad at Jesus. In his heart, he says, that really settles it. I have fully determined now who this man is and who he isn't. If he were a prophet, like he claims to be, he would know who this woman is and what manner of woman she is. And there's no way he would ever welcome such affection from a person like this. So therefore, he must not know and he must not be a prophet. And his skepticism is sealed from that point on. Ironically, Jesus knows exactly what's happening in the heart and mind of Simon at that very moment. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And remember, everybody's looking. Simon says, say on. He says, there was a creditor who had two debtors. One of the debtors owed 500 pence. Now, a pence was a day's wage, so this is well over a year's wage for a working man. An outrageous amount of debt, an unpayable amount of debt. And then he says there is another debtor, and that debtor owes 50 pence. Still a lot of money, still over a month's wages, but not quite so outrageous and not quite so unpayable. But neither man could pay his debt. Now, everybody who is listening to the parable knows how the story ends. When you had a debt in that culture you couldn't pay, what the creditor did was he sent you to debtor's prison. They sold all of your possessions. They sold everything. Everything's done. And you go to prison for as long as it takes until you can pay back the debt. But that's not what Jesus said happened in the story. He says the creditor frankly forgave them both. Then he says, Simon, you tell me, which of the two debtors will love the creditor most? And he says, I suppose the one who is forgiven the most. And Jesus says, for the first time tonight, Simon, you've judged rightly. And then he says, Simon, you're the 50 pence sinner, and the prostitute is the 500 pence sinner. When I came to your house for dinner, you didn't meet me at the gate with a kiss. But she's covered my feet in kisses. You didn't even give me a basin to wash my feet. You didn't even send a servant to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with her hair and covered it in expensive perfume. You didn't even give me a dab of olive oil, Simon. She has poured out on my feet the most precious thing she had. She knows she's a big sinner. She knows she needs a big forgiveness. And so she loves me with a big love. Simon, you think you're a small sinner. And you think you need a small forgiveness. So you love God with a small love. He turns to the woman and he says, woman, your faith has saved you. Now, the tense in verse 50 indicates that her faith saved her at a previous time. This is you have to get this to understand the story. At some point, this woman had heard Jesus preach the gospel. Maybe even that very morning as he preached in the synagogue. We don't know. We don't know what message she heard. Maybe she heard, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Maybe he re-preached that morning the message that he preached for the woman at the well of Samaria about living water. Maybe he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that woman, before this dinner ever started, says in her heart and mind, you know, if there is anyone who ever needed to repent, it's me. If there is ever anyone unsatisfied with the water of this world, it's me. If there's ever anyone heavy laden with guilt, it's me. So right now I believe the gospel. Oh, give me that living water. Right now I come to Jesus. And she bowed her head, and though her sins were many, they were forgiven. And so she comes to that dinner not to earn a salvation that was not hers, but in appreciation for a salvation that was already hers. And Jesus says to her, go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness. I want you to think about how Simon and the woman, two very different people, left that dinner. The woman left that dinner transformed for the better. Simon left it transformed for the worse. The woman left it forgiven of her sins. Simon left it still in his sins. The woman left it at peace with God. Simon left it in hostility to God. The woman left with a commendation from the Lord. The man left with a rebuke from the Lord. What's the difference? Why did they wind up so different? I mean, you would think that if one person was going to leave the dinner saved and one person was going to leave the dinner lost, surely it would be the religious rule keeper, not the prostitute. What's the difference? Jesus said, it's this. She has much love. You know, that's the greatest compliment Jesus could have given her. To him, that's the most important thing. Remember, he said, there are two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did that woman love the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, and mind? You better believe it. She poured it out, all out for him. Simon did not even love Jesus with neighbor love. He didn't even do for Jesus what he would have wanted done for himself if he showed up at a fancy dinner like that. Now here's the convicting thought to me. Jesus loved both the woman and the Pharisee. And he didn't love either more than the other. He certainly loved the woman. He proved that by defending her and commending her and telling her sins were forgiven. But you know what? He loved Simon just as much. He showed up at dinner at his house, didn't he? He was never a Pharisee to the Pharisees. He once saved a Pharisee named Nicodemus. You better believe he would have saved a Pharisee named Simon if he would have had it. Jesus loved both. Amen. Only one loved Jesus. One person had a loving heart relationship with God. The other person had a cold, dead, religious relationship with God. And I want to ask you, which are you? What kind of love describes your love for the Lord? Much love or minimal love? You say, well, how would you know? Well, not necessarily by morality, because we would all say Simon's more moral than the woman, wouldn't we? Yeah. Not necessarily by knowledge. Who had more Bible knowledge, the Pharisee or the prostitute? The Pharisee. So how do we know that the woman really loved Jesus and the Pharisee didn't? All right, let's look at the symptoms of their condition. And I just want you to keep in mind, these things do not cause love for Jesus, but they are the effect of it. So notice the symptoms of much love. First, her love was bold, his was reserved. You ladies will understand this. Ladies, can you even imagine walking into a room of important, ultra-conservative men and being that emotional and vulnerable? You say, yeah, I have a recurring nightmare about that. She knew what everybody there was going to think about her. She knew they were all dissecting her in the same way that Simon did. And yet she's public, she's bold, she's courageous. She does not fail to declare her love for Jesus for anybody who wants to know. Why? Because she knows she's been forgiven. And when you have the unconditional love and approval of the only one that really matters at the end of the day, then what does it really matter what a bunch of Pharisees think? Simon, on the other hand, is concerned about appearances. We know that he didn't greet Jesus warmly because he just didn't care that much for Jesus. Jesus makes that obvious in the parable. But don't you think the fear of man had at least something to do with it? The other Pharisees had made up their mind. Jesus is a fraud or a phony. I don't want to appear to be too cozy with Jesus, because if I do, I'll lose some credibility. And the fear of man caused him not even to give Jesus the normal amount of hospitality. You know, people who love Jesus are bold. They're courageous. They really don't mind walking to the front at the end of the service to say, my sins were many, but he forgave me. I'm going to make it public. They don't mind taking Jesus' name out into the workplace and out into the open, out into the culture. And it's not that these people are unafraid of what other people think. It's not like they're made of the same stuff that we are and they're never afraid of being rejected. It's not that. It's just that their love is greater than their fear. Isn't that what John said? Perfect love cast out all fear.
Amen.
You ladies, you remember when you got that engagement ring? I mean, even if it was the most puny, paltry ring anyone has ever seen, you didn't put it in the closet in a box and hide it from everybody, did you? No. You put that thing on your finger and you told everybody you knew, somebody loves me and I love him too, right? Real Christians. In a heart where the love of Christ really dwells, they're unafraid to go out into the open. They're unafraid to be bold and public in their love for Jesus. I notice this, her love was affectionate. His was intellectual. I mean, she weeps, rains down tears on his feet. She kisses his feet. She pours expensive perfume. And just think for a moment about what those tears and what that perfume represented. I mean, in those tears, no doubt, was the guilt for all of her sinful lifestyle. The mess that she was in before Jesus found her. And in those tears and those kisses in particular, her gratitude that though she was who she was, Jesus loved her and forgave her anyway. You know what she was doing when she poured all that out? And can it be that thou, my gosh, would love someone like me? She was amazed by it. She was overwhelmed by it. She couldn't control the way she felt about him. And Simon, on the other hand, wants to be in the vicinity of Jesus. He wants to ask some questions of Jesus. But he's already kind of made up his mind. He's a doubter and he's going to be dissatisfied and he's not going to be happy no matter what happens at dinner that night. People come to church exactly the same way. Some people come to be in the vicinity of Jesus. To them, it's all drudgery. It's a box that they have to check off. I did my weekly duty. I've come to see Jesus. It's all drudgery. It's all duty. It's all discipline. It's nothing more than that. Other people don't have to be dragged to church. They can't wait to get here. They can't wait to say thank you to the one who's done so much to them. And I know some of us are more emotional than others today, but let me ask you, how long has it been since you wept over your salvation? How long has it been that something really happened, not just in your head, but in your heart in a worship service? How long has it been since you woke up in the morning and you couldn't wait to go to God's word because he's your best friend in the world and you couldn't wait to hear from him? Where real love of Jesus is, there will be affection. And away with the cold, lifeless, joyless, dead religion of the Pharisee. I notice her love was humble. His was proud. You know, she approached him from behind. She doesn't say a word. I think she would have been fine if Jesus didn't even notice her. She anoints his feet with that oil, washes them with tears, lets down her hair to wash dirty feet. You know, that was the lowliest job for a servant in that culture. Nobody wanted to wash feet. And yet she lets down her hair, her glory, the thing that women in that culture loved the most. And she wipes away every speck of dirt and mud and who knows what else was on that feet. Simon was proud, on the other hand, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't even have a servant to wash Jesus' feet, much less a VIP like him washing the dirty feet of his own guests. One was humble, one was proud. Charles Spurgeon loved this passage. He preached on it 5 times. Here's what he said. Those who serve the Lord Jesus truly have a holy bashfulness, a shrinking sense of their own unworthiness, and are content to fulfill the lowest office in his household. He serves well who works behind his master's back, unknown and unperceived, toiling in the dark, unreported, unapplauded, and happy to have it so. See, beloved, how in a woman who was once so shameless, grace plants and makes to flourish the fair and modest flower of true humility. The Simon spirit doesn't change a diaper in the nursery. It doesn't show up on a hot summer day to work a bus route. Simon's not coming on Friday night to work with those who are in recovery or people who just got out of jail. I'm not going to put my hand on that kind of mess. By the way, that's a long way from the Sunday morning spotlight. That's a long way from doing something where people will see me and appreciate me. Here's the thing, folks. Jesus is much more like the woman than he is Simon. You know why? Because he also washes dirty feet. And years later, he would do the same for his disciples. He also shows up in messy places, doesn't he? And you had better be glad that he did, or all of us would be lost. And the person who really loves Jesus isn't afraid to wash feet, run bus routes, change diapers, work with those in recovery, go to the lowest place in the entire church, because they're not doing it for people and they're not doing it to be seen. They're doing it for him, because he did the same for them. Her love was humble. His was proud. I noticed this. Her love was generous. His was cheap. He didn't even have a dab of olive oil for Jesus. She broke an expensive alabaster box and poured an expensive perfume all over his feet. Now remember, that was the tool of her trade. That was her chief cosmetic. That's how she made money. That's how she pulled the men in. So I think what she was saying when she broke the box and poured it all out, I think what she was saying is, I've really repented and I'm not going back to that life anymore. I'm burning the ships completely. But you know how much that ointment cost? Over a year's salary for a man. Maybe even 500 pence. I don't know. And yet she generously, lavishly pours it all out on the feet of Jesus because of what he had done for her. She had nothing too precious for him. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Amen. You know, for some Christians, giving is just a matter of obedience to the law. I made $54 last week, so I'm going to give $5.40 and not a penny more. For some people, giving is a reflection of what they think about the one who gave so much to them. It reflects the value of the one that they love. It reflects their attempt to try to show him how worthy and beautiful and wonderful he really is. Now look, if you're sitting there resenting that someone like me would talk about giving, then don't give. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give. If you give like a Pharisee, it'd be better for you that you didn't give. What would be even better is for you to fall in love with Jesus again and see the generosity that would follow. So, look at these two people, very, very different. A man and a woman, a poor person and a rich person, a prostitute and a Pharisee. The woman had the loving relationship with God, didn't she? She's a true Christian. Simon had nothing but a cold, dead, heartless religion, and he was as lost as any person has ever been. So you say, okay, I'm convicted today. So if I'm going to love Jesus more, here's what I need to do. Be more courageous. Give more. Sacrifice more. Be more humble. No. Simon would have loved a list like that. He would have been happy to keep a list like that. Those are the effects, not the cause. Those are the symptoms, not the cause. That's where the parable comes in. What is the parable? I think we could sum it up by saying it's a pretty clear illustration of the gospel, isn't it? Amen. Debts forgiven. You can't get any clearer gospel preaching than that. Right. And the point, of course, was that the 500-pence sinner saw himself as a big sinner in need of a big forgiveness, and so he loved the creditor with a big love. The 50-pence sinner saw himself as a small sinner who needed a small forgiveness, and so he loved the Lord with a small love. Could I say it this way? One person understood the gospel, and one person did not. And here's the point of the whole parable. Are you ready? If you want a loving, warm relationship with God instead of a cold, heartless, dead religion, you need to understand the gospel. And some of you that have already understood it, you forgot it. And you need to remember it again. Here's what the woman saw that Simon refused to see: the depth of her debt and the height of her grace. So these are the causes of their condition. First, the depth of their debt. Jesus says you have two debtors. One who owes a lot more than the other. One who owes a respectable amount and one who owes an outrageous amount. Now, it's clear from the way that Jesus applies the parable that Simon is the 50-pence sinner and the woman is the 500-pence sinner. In the eyes of almost everybody at that dinner, yes, Simon was in debt, but he had a respectable amount of debt. If I could say it this way, he had a repayable amount of debt. But the woman, oh, she's a prostitute. There's no way she'll ever pay back the debt. So she needs a big forgiveness. She needs a Savior. You know, there are a lot of people who think the same thing about Christianity today. This born-again stuff, this being saved stuff, this repenting of your sin stuff, that's for the person who uses drugs. That's for the person who sleeps around. That's for the person on Skid Row. I'm not that kind of sinner, so I don't need that kind of forgiveness. I'm a little sinner. I need a little forgiveness. I think I can pay it back. Let me improve myself. Let me do some Meals on Wheels, and I should be fine. The point of the parable is that the 50-pence debtor needed forgiveness as much as the 500-pence debtor did. While there was an inequality in the amount of their debt, there was an equality in their inability to pay the debt. Jesus said that both debtors had nothing to pay. If the debtor does not forgive them, they both go to debtor's prison. They both lose everything. They're both in the same boat. Listen to what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all our righteousnesses are in the sight of a holy God as filthy rags. The Bible says if you are the most moral religious person in this room, even if you are the most moral religious person on the whole planet, you are just as bankrupt before a holy God as the most immoral, most irreligious person on the planet. And you need forgiveness just as much as them. That message repels people like Simon. It repels people who have built their entire identity on being more respectable than other people. But it attracts people like the prostitute, because they know how messy they are. They know what a problem they have. And they know in a million lifetimes they could never pay back their debt to God. And here's what Jesus is saying, and it's profound. If you don't view your sin like the woman viewed her, you are not a Christian. If you have never been gripped by the hopelessness of your condition before God, you are not a Christian. She saw the depth of her debt, but Simon never did. Thank God she also saw the height of her grace. What does the creditor do for both debtors? He frankly forgave them, Jesus said. The word in the original is a beautiful word, charizomai. Charis is the word we get our English word grace from. Literally, he gave them a gift of grace. Something they could never deserve. Something they could never earn. You know, you can't just forgive a debt. To forgive a debt, somebody has to pay the cost. You don't forgive debt, you transfer debt. For instance, let's say you're going to start a small business. And you're really convinced this thing is going to take off and go. So you go down to the local bank and you say, here's my business plan. I think it's going to go. They say, yes, we agree with you. We're going to loan you this massive amount of money so you can start your business. So you get everything done and you start the business. 2 or 3 months later, it's obvious the thing is not going to go. You're never going to be able to pay off the debt. So you go back to the people who lended you the money and you say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to pay. I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. You know, that's it for you, but that's not it for the bank. They're going to have to make up that money somewhere, aren't they? They're going to have to get together and have meetings, and maybe some of their employees are going to be laid off. Maybe they're going to have to charge more to their checkings and savings account members. I don't know. Just because you can't pay the debt doesn't mean somebody isn't going to have to. You don't just pay a debt, you transfer it. Now, class, who's the creditor in the parable? It's Jesus. We know the part of the story that Jesus didn't tell that day, don't we? That on the cross, the creditor went to debtor's prison for the debtors so that the debtors could go free. Someone had to pay. Someone had to face the wrath of a holy God for sin. And Jesus loved both debtors so much that he went to the cross and paid their debt because they could not. Real Christians understand that. Real Christians appreciate it. Real Christians know how deep in the mess Jesus had to put his hands to make them clean. And they're grateful for it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the greater the awareness of our debt, the greater the appreciation of our forgiveness. And here's the point of the parable. Are you ready? Everyone needs that kind of forgiveness. Not just the prostitute, not just the drug addict, not just the person down and out. The Sunday school kid, the Christian school kid, the 70-year-old church lady. Everyone needs that kind of forgiveness. So everyone should have that kind of love. We are not small sinners who have been given a small forgiveness. And so it is appropriate to respond with small love. We are big sinners who have been given a big forgiveness. Amen. And it is only appropriate that we would respond with the big love.
That's right. Amen.
The kind of love the woman had. If you've never believed the gospel today, never understood that you're not trying to pay God back for your debt, but he paid for it all on the cross, that salvation is a gift, then what you need to do today is joyfully receive the gift that Jesus died to give you and be grateful for the rest of your life that you can have it. Let's be honest. Some of us understood this a long time ago, but we've forgotten it. It's been a long time since we thought about where we were when Jesus found us. And where we'd be if he hadn't. It's been a long time since we really looked at the cross and marveled and were amazed and overwhelmed at the grace that he's given. See, ladies and gentlemen, no one is so bad that they can't have grace. Ask the prostitute. No one is so good that they don't need it. Ask Simon. The only people who can't have it are those who won't admit they need it.
That's
And if you really believe and have been saved by that gospel message, Jesus says there's one thing that'll come with it. Much love. In 1904, on the island of Wales, there was a very young pastor who was having a youth meeting with some teenagers. He asked the teens, "What does the Lord Jesus mean to you?" Have you ever worked with teens? He wanted them to answer publicly. Never are there more insecure, people who are more concerned about peer pressure than teenagers. So you know what he heard? Crickets. Teenagers have not changed. Finally, one boy, I think out of sheer embarrassment, stood up. And as quick as he could say it, said, "Jesus is the light of the world." And he sat right back down, hoping nobody really noticed what he did. The young pastor said, "No, no, no. What does Jesus mean to you?" There was sitting in that little meeting a 14-year-old girl named Flory Evans. Just 2 weeks before, she had been saved after having a conversation with the young pastor. She didn't know much about Jesus. She didn't know much about Christianity, even compared to the other people who were there. But that morning, as nobody would stand up and say a word for Jesus, she was overwhelmed. And she stood up and she said, "I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. He died for me." Bold, affectionate, sacrificial. And it wasn't just what she said, it was the way that she said it. What she had was in clear contrast to what those other teenagers did not have. And several of those teens got down on their knees and were converted. Revival swept through that youth department. That young pastor took that youth department all over the island of Wales, and they sang about the love of Christ. It's the last revival in the Western world. It's called the Welsh Revival, and it was a revival of much love. How about you? You know, if we were in a testimony service with Jesus and someone were to ask him, "What does so-and-so mean to you? What does Tyler Gillett mean to you?" He wouldn't be cool. He wouldn't be indifferent. He wouldn't be ashamed. He would stand up with nail-pierced hands and he would say, "I love Tyler Gillett with all of my heart. I died for him." How can we who have received such love give so little in response? Would you join me in prayer today? Father, thank you for this woman and her courageous, humble, sacrificial love for the one who forgave her. Thank you for this parable that reminds us we're really all on equal ground. Desperate sinners in need of a big salvation. Lord, if there is someone here today and they have never understood and received that wonderful free gift, I pray with joy and gratitude they'll receive it today. Many of us have forgotten how wonderful it is to be saved. How wonderful it is to be loved like you. Maybe much love was there at some point, but it's not there anymore. Oh God, what we need in this church and in this country is a revival of love for Jesus. Give it to us even now. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, "You know, I don't think I've ever understood or believed that, Pastor. I really thought that all of my church going and good works, that I was going to pay God back for my sin. That's why I've been doing it. But today the Bible says he wants to give it to me as a free gift. I'm a big sinner. And if he'll give me that kind of big forgiveness, I'll joyfully receive it today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'd like to know that all my sins are forgiven. I'd like to have a real relationship with God and be a real Christian, not just a religious, go through the motion kind of person. Pastor, I'd like to be really saved today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. Jesus came into this world for people just like you. He loves you. And no matter who you are or what you've done, he wants to give you this wonderful gift of salvation. All you have to do is joyfully receive it. It'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. Anybody here today? I need to be saved. Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I was so convicted this week when I studied this passage, encouraged and convicted. Jesus is peering down into your heart today. He knows whether you're just a religious person going through the motions, drudgery and discipline, or he knows if you're doing what you're doing today out of much love. And if we lack much love for Jesus, it's not because his love toward us is lacking. It's only because of a problem in our own hearts. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you could honestly say, I know I could always love Jesus more, Pastor. Everybody could always love Jesus more. But I can honestly say, much love for Jesus still lives in my heart. I have not gone cold. I have not gone heartless. It's still there. That means how many of the rest of us would have to say, I need a revival of love today. And if you need it, you ought to come and get it today. Father, bless in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.